Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. I will read from verses 19 to 25. That is our text for tonight. If you're there, this is what it says. Hebrews 10, 19 to 25. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us, through the veil that is his flesh. And since we have a great high priest, great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our faith, confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Verse 24, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Well, may the Lord bless this reading and our understanding of his word, and may he communicate with all of us. The title of what I'm going to share is called Life in the Holy Place. Life in the Holy Place. That is what we are going to look at. In these verses, and you may notice that in the text, there is a repetition of certain phrases. So if you look at verses 19 to 21 right away, twice it says, since we have confidence. And again in verse 21, since we have. In other words, saying, because we have this, because we have these privileges. So the verses 19, 20, and 21 is a summary of what God has done. What God has done for life in the holy place. I'm going to call them the privileges of life in the holy place. And then from verse 22, 23, 24, you notice another phrase that is repeated thrice. If you look at the beginning of verse 22, it says, let us draw. Beginning of verse 23, let us hold. Beginning of verse 24, let us consider. So these are three letters. So that is, I think of them as responsibilities for life in the holy place. So those are the two things we will look at tonight. What are the privileges and what are the responsibilities of life in the holy place? And I'll explain what holy place means. Now, right at the beginning, if you look at verses 19, 20, 21, there are some words there which we must first question and ask, what do these mean? So if you look at verse 19, it says, we enter a holy place. That's something we must understand. What is this holy place? And then verse 20, new and living way. Another phrase there. And then there's another phrase in verse 20, through the veil that is his flesh. And then verse 21, we have a great priest over the house of God. What is he talking about? What is the context? What is all this? What are all these words? For us to understand these words, we have to go back a little bit in the history of Israel into the temple that God instructed Moses to build, the tabernacle. Or, in other words, the order of worship, the regulations for divine worship that was set in for the children of Israel. We see them in many places in the book of Hebrews, and we'll look at a few of them. So, if you look at 19 and 20, it says, we have confidence to enter the holy place. Now, that holy place is a reference both to the old covenant, or the covenant that is past, and the new covenant, or the second covenant. And then there is the mentioning of the veil, that is a part of the tabernacle. We will see
recording
that in a minute.
In progress.
And then there is the mention of great priest over the house of God. There's a role of the priest in the tabernacle, and also in the new covenant. Just so we have a visual, you look up at the screen here, this is how the meeting place or the tent used to be. When the Israelites were in the wilderness, the whole campus or that whole area, the courtyard of the tabernacle was about 150 feet long, 75 feet wide, and there's the altar at the beginning. I know it's a little small there. And then in the back of it is you see the tent of meeting, the actual tabernacle. If you just zoom in there, it has two parts to it. You see purple curtains there. So the first purple curtain, you see a little priest standing in that picture over there. think I can zoom here. There you go. That one, that priest, that is the purple curtain, the first purple curtain, which is the entrance to the tabernacle. And inside that area, in the first area, is the table of the shewbread table. There is the incense. So let me show you again. So there is there's the table of bread. There's a place for incense before the second purple. And this one here is the lampstand. And that's what was in the first part. That was called the place of holies, the holy place. There's another curtain there, which is called the holiest of holies. That was not for anyone to enter. No one was to enter that place except once a year the high priest would go in. We see that description here. If you turn a page, to chapter 9, you'll see all that mentioned. And it's important to understand this background for us to know our text. So, you see in chapter 9, the first verse says, in the first covenant, which is the covenant that you see here, there are regulations for divine worship. God had specified how the children of Israel ought to worship Him. Not to use their creativity. There's a specific place in which they ought to worship. Verse 1. So verse 2, which is what I just explained. There was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one in which were the lampstand and the table and the sacred bread. This is called the holy place. Verse 3. Behind the second veil, there was a tabernacle which is called the Holy of Holies, having a golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides in gold. And we see that. Now, that place, so approximately it was about 45 feet in length, about 15 feet across. The holiest of holies, the back section, was like a cube, 15 feet by 15 feet by 15 feet, roughly. It was measured in cubics, but I'm giving you a feet measurement. So that was a cube, and there was the Ark of the Covenant. No one could enter that except the high priest once a year. Why do I say that? Because it says so here, that in verse 7, chapter 9, but into the second, only the high priest enter once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. So it was prohibited for anyone to come into the holiest of holies. You have to ask the question, and you may be following the scripture portion we are reading. We are reading through Exodus chapter 25, 26, and if you paid attention this past Sunday and last two Sundays, there's a detail about how the curtain should be. It should be purple, it should be linen, it should be woven in a certain way. And on the second curtain, which is this one here, there was to be that little golden thing, which you can't see, is actually the images of the cherubim, the angels, were supposed to be there. So you have to ask the question, why would God prohibit people from coming into His presence? What would cause Him to do that? God, who created men and women in His own image, with whom He longs to have fellowship, as we read in Scripture, why would God put a curtain and say, don't? When was the first time He said, go away? Well, you trace it back to Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve disobeyed God. God told them, go out of the garden. You're not allowed to come inside. And in the garden was the tree of life. And it says in Genesis 3:24 that God put two cherubim, angels, to prevent man from coming into the garden and eating of the tree of life. So the cherubim were guards to say, no one shall come into this place of fellowship and communion. We see the cherubim even in the tabernacle, in the holiest of holies. It was not allowed, permitted for anyone to come into that presence. Because of sin, God was a holy God. And when God wanted to communicate with the people of Israel, He would come. The Bible calls it the Shekinah, presence of God. The manifest presence of God would be there in that holiest of holies. The only time the high priest would go was once a year to offer sacrifice. With great trembling, I can imagine, like to go in there. Now that holy place, back to our text, was not for anyone to enter. At the cross, and that's what we are explained in verses 19, 20, and 21. When the Lord Jesus Christ, back in our text, Hebrews 10, 19, 20, 21. When the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, His body was sacrificed and it was torn. His body was whipped and all of the Father's wrath was poured on Him. At that moment, because of his sacrifice, because of the way his body was torn, the temple veil, the second veil with the cherubim, was also torn in Jerusalem. It was torn from the top to the bottom. It's not like some people manufactured this and tore it and said it was torn. It was torn from the top to the bottom. God, because of what Jesus Christ did, because of his body being torn, God said, you have access to the holy place. That's what we see in verse 19. Therefore, brethren, writing to believers, he says, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. So now the holy place is no longer a place of prohibition. You and I can go to the holy place and talk to the Father. And that is what it took for human beings, for sinful human beings, to restore access, for God to restore access for us back to Him. And that is the holy place. So if you are born again, if your sins have been forgiven, if you have repented of your sins and you've turned away from them and you are born again, you're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, believing in His death, burial and resurrection, and worshipping Him as Lord and Savior, you and I have access to this holy place. God no longer says, don't come. He says, come. I want to commune with you. Look at verses, just a few verses above our text, all right? Verse 10. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body. We are in Hebrews 10:10. Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Verse 12. He, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. And what happened as a result? Verse 14. For one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. That is, you and I, if you are born again. Something more has happened. Verse 16, ending of verse 16. I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them. Verse 17. And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Verse 18. Now, where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. So this annual practice of sacrifice is not required anymore. Because the Lord Jesus Christ did that sacrifice, perfect sacrifice. And so we have access to the throne of God spiritually. We don't have a real temple in that way, but the very presence of God is what we can access individually, personally, as high priests, says 1 Peter chapter 2. And we are all priests. We have that title called priesthood, which means everyone can go to God. I don't need another person to talk to God on my behalf. The only person I need to talk to God the Father is the Lord Jesus Christ, which is why when we pray, you will notice, we will say, in Jesus' name I pray. Because it is through Jesus Christ, because of verse 19, we enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. So every time we pray, we say, Father, this is how I worship, this is what I'm saying, this is my prayer request. In the name of your Son, whose blood was shed for me, because of whom I am righteous. Not because I deserve it, but because of whom I am righteous. So that is why we say, in Jesus' name I pray. Saying, that is the basis on which I am making this request. So, such is the privilege of people who are saved. Now, I want to go over 19, 20, 21 briefly and list the first part of our study tonight, which is, what are the privileges of life in the holy place? What are the privileges of this life? We see four privileges here. The first privilege is verse 19. Brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place. Remember the picture? The second purple curtain? Do not enter. Do not come in. In fact, if you turn one page in your Bible to chapter 12 of Hebrews, when the Israelites came to the Mount Sinai, look at verse 18, okay? Hebrews 12:18. You have not come to a mountain that cannot be touched. There was prohibition even to come near Mount Sinai. They put fences around, not just for people, even for animals. You cannot come. Because the very holy presence of God was being manifest, revealed to them on Mount Sinai. Prohibition. Do not come. Look at verse 20. For they could not bear the command, even if a beast touches the mountain, meaning if it's an animal that touches the mountain, it will be stoned. No mistakes. Killed. No, do not come. And so terrible, verse 21, and so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I'm full of fear and trembling. But because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, because you're on this side of his first coming, you and I have access to the holy place. That is our privilege. First privilege. We have confidence to enter the holy place. You don't have to have this fear. Oh, maybe if I pray to him, he may just snap and kill me. No. I have access to his presence. You and I have access to his presence. Even a sinner has access to his presence if he or she humbles themselves. The second thing, also in verse 19, we have confidence in the blood, in the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is on that basis we read these verses. In chapter 10, a few verses earlier, we have confidence in the body and the blood. Because of the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was sacrificed, as we've seen in verse 10, and again in verse 12, and verse 14, chapter 10, we have confidence. There's no doubt there. It's settled once and for all. One sacrifice done. The other thing in verse 20, another third privilege, a new and a living way. Well, what is the opposite of the new and a living way? You will see that in chapter 9, verse 1. First covenant. Actually, last verse of verse chapter 8. So chapter 8, verse 13. When he said a new covenant, he made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. So the old covenant was the order of worship that we just looked at in the temple. Do not come. Only the high priest will come. In the new covenant, we have a new and a living way. It's alive. It's new. You know, these verses were written 30 years after the death and the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he writes saying new. I would say even 2,000 years later, it is still new and living. That is the privilege that you and I have as children of the living God. A new and a living way. And then the other privilege is that, back to our text, we have a great priest over the house of God. In the old covenant, there was a high priest who would go once a year on behalf of all the people. But now we have a heavenly high priest. We have a heavenly high priest. Chapter 9, verse 11. When Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, so Hebrews 9:11, when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle. All right, here's the new covenant. No longer the tabernacle whose picture we saw. It's a new tabernacle. What is this? Not made with hands. That is to say, not of this creation. And not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. That's what your Savior and my Savior has done. So, beloved, these are the four privileges we have. We have access to the holy place in verse 19. We have confidence in the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, also verse 19 of our text. And then we are part of a new and a living way, not the old covenant, but a new covenant. And then we have a great priest over the house of God, who advocates for us, who pleads on our behalf. And in chapter 4 of Hebrews, we won't turn there, it actually says he was a priest who was able to sympathize with us. So let us draw with confidence to the presence of the Most High. When we need mercy and grace, we will find it. That's the privilege that we have. These are the privileges that God has bestowed on those who are part of the, who have access to life in the holy place. You have membership to this life in the holy place. You really think about the word that is there. You've entered the holy place. If you have access and membership in the holy place, Your thinking must be like what is in the holy place. Your conduct must be like what the holy place demands. You're not a citizen of this world. Yes, you live here on the island and you live in the town that you're from, that God has kept you. You are having your job. But spiritually, you're in the holy place. You have access to God. That's a really magnificent, unthinkable, undeserving privilege that you and I have. Access to the holy place. If the people of Israel back thousands of years ago knew that this is what would be coming to people in West Hills, they would have felt, wow, I wish we could go. Because the Mount Sinai was just terrifying for them, it says in Hebrews chapter 12. They couldn't go. They actually said, we'll see it in some time, please stop. That's what they said. They begged that, please don't speak anymore. Because God's voice was terrifying to them. It's not confidence, it was fear, trembling. But we have access to the holy place. That is what God has done. And as part of the local church, that is who we are. Now, the second part of our text, from verses 22 to 25, talks about the requirements of life in the holy place. So you've looked at the privileges that you have been given by the grace of God. You and I did not do anything to earn them. But there are requirements now mentioned. When the Bible says, let us, it's not like, you know, at the end of this prayer meeting, I come to you and say, let's go get some ice cream. And you'll say, no, not a good idea. It's not a suggestion. You know, it's not like how you think, let us go. When the Bible says, let us, this is an imperative. You have to do this. This is not a suggestion. Because of the privileges that believers have, which we looked at in verses 19, 20, 21, the Word of God saying, there are certain demands made, and we look at four of them. Let us. Definitely. Without fail. The first requirement, is in verse 22. Let us draw near. Let us draw near. Let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. There's a lot there in that verse. But the expectation from God's word is, if you are part of the people who receive the privileges in verses 19, 20, 21, first expectation, let us draw near. Drawing near is the same as the first privilege, which is going, having access to God's presence. But let's understand what this drawing near is. With a sincere heart, that's what it says. With a heart that is real, not a pretense, not a hypocritical heart, but a heart that is humble and is acutely aware of limitations and sinful nature, even as a believer. With humility, draw with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. When there is sin, when there is disobedience, when there is coming to God's presence, there is no pride. The book of James says in James 4:4, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. In the verse before that, it says that Spirit jealously desires us. God's attitude towards us is, as believers, He longs for our affection. All of it, not part of it. When there is wandering, He says He jealously desires us. And the grace of God is available, it says. But then the condition for which the grace can be appropriated there is, God gives grace to the humble and opposes the proud. Speaking to believers, that's what it says. So even here, sincere, drawing near with a sincere heart, with humility, with a real understanding of my needs and my inability to live a godly life, and a real understanding and a humble admission of my sinfulness constantly, in full assurance of faith, believing what God says is true. And then the final phrase there is, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Well, what can cleanse my evil conscience? Let's look at chapter 9, verse 13 and 14. There's only one thing that can cleanse our conscience. Verse 13 says, chapter 9, 13, "For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Dead works, which are a result of desires of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, desires of the Spirit, or the fleshly desires, cause dead works, opposite of which is good works, for which God has given us salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, 8, 9 and 10. We are saved by grace through faith, and God created us in the beginning. We are His creation for good works. Why did God save us? For good works. And Pastor Dan explained this the last couple of weeks, what good works are. In a simple way, good works is obeying what we are being instructed to do, obedience. We get an idea. Good works don't come naturally from us. Good works come as we spend time with God's presence in His Word. And so the first instruction is, let us draw near with a sincere heart. We have access to His presence. Let us draw near. Let us not linger around, wander around in our sinfulness when there is a revelation of sin. Let us draw near. What is the opposite of if you don't draw near, what will happen? Well, the book of Hebrews actually gives us a scenario. Let's turn to chapter 3. What if you do not draw near? What is the opposite and the warning? Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 and following. "Therefore, just as this Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me." So not drawing near, the opposite of that, or what happens when you don't draw near, is this: hardening your hearts. I mentioned to you from James chapter 4, God opposes the proud. Hardening the hearts is what, I'm fine. That's not a problem for me. That's not for me. That's not my sin. I don't have any issue. They provoked me. Look at verse 10. "I was angry with this generation." This is the Israelites. "They always go astray." And look at this. The final phrase in verse 10, Hebrews 3:10. "They did not know my ways." For name's sake, they were the people of God. Chosen race, Israel. People of the Most High God. They did not know His ways. Wow. What an indictment. Could be true of me and you if we harden our hearts. Let that not be said about us. Some more things about let us draw near. Back to Hebrews 10, verse 22. Let us draw near. We looked at the sincere heart, full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Our bodies washed with pure water. Many great godly men have explained this as baptism. However, I do not believe this is referring to baptism. There's another place in Scripture, in one of the epistles, which is taught where there's a mention of washing with pure water. Let's go there. So it becomes very clear. What is this washing? Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. Just to understand, what is this washing with the water? Washing with the pure water. There's another mention here. Ephesians 5, 25. "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her." We saw that. 26. "So that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word." So the washing of water is the word of God. The word of God sanctifies us. It cleanses us. So as part of let us draw near is an invitation to draw near to God's word. It should be a regular, daily practice. That's what it really means. Let us draw near with sincerity, humility, not a fake attitude, in private, in humility, knowing our need. Let us draw near with confidence. That's what verse 19:22 said. And then let us draw near with this washing. Lord, what is in your word? What is your standard? Show me your way. All of Psalm 119 expresses that desire. Open my eyes, Lord, that I may see things from your perspective. Verse 18, Psalm 119. And why? So that this washing can take place. Now, the washing is done by Christ. Christ cleanses her church. But for that to happen, you and I ought to be in his word. As we study his word, we are sanctified. In the high priestly prayer of the Lord said the same thing. Father, John 17, sanctify them through your word. Same thing here. Back to our text. Our bodies washed in pure water. Do we have this habit of drawing near every day, many times a day? Maybe once every waking hour, or maybe more frequently than that. Just as you're driving, as you're in the train, as you're in the work day, just a quick conversation with Lord. Lord, am I doing okay? It's lunchtime. I'd like to draw near to you. We have access to the holy place. You don't have to go to a tent beyond the purple curtain. You don't have to ask a high priest. You have a new privilege. Let us draw near. Lord, I just said something. I thought something. Help me. Wash me, Lord. Wash me with this pure water of your word. Well, to be washed, you need to go to the word. You need to know the word. You need to sit in front of the word and meditate on it. And the washing will take place. Next, let us. We got three more and we'll cover them. Verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. This is the second encouragement. Let us, or responsibility. Let us hold fast. Opposite of that is wavering. Not doubting. The Hebrew people had, the people to whom the book of Hebrews is written to had difficult situations, we understand. In the same chapter, if you look at verse 32, we were in 23. Now, if you look at 32, you understand that they went through some tough times, which was hard for them to hold fast. Look at some examples. Remember the former days. So I'm in Hebrews 10:32. Remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings. What were these sufferings? Partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. So there was a public ridicule of all these Christians. They were not respected. Through reproaches and tribulations, perhaps they were denied privileges which are common to citizens, maybe. Or they were denied things that were, you know, reasonably theirs. Made a public spectacle. It was not a private thing. They were insulted publicly. Now, some of them were treated like that. There were others in the church, in the body of believers, who associated or became partakers along with those who suffered. Meaning, there were believers who said, brother, sister, you went through this, I'm with you. So, they were associating with those who went through these. There's more. 34. You showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property. That's a tough one. I paid mortgage for 20 years. They just took it away. How did they accept it? Not grumbling. Accepted joyfully the seizure of your property. I don't know if I can do that. Joyfully accepting someone taking over my house for a completely unreasonable cause. Knowing that you have for yourself a better one. So, verse 35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Let us hold fast. There will be circumstances that God allows for reasons we don't need to know, which will cause us to be troubled, which will cause us to be insulted, perhaps, or anxious. What would cause wavering? You know, in verse 23, it says, without wavering. What causes wavering? A few things. One is, it takes a long time for something to happen. You're praying for something, it is very long. It takes a long time. How long, Lord? I've been praying about this for how long? Well, about the question of how long, we have a very good example in chapter 6, just two pages to your left. Chapter 6 of Hebrews, verse 13. An example that we are all familiar with this whole long time. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could not swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply you. Good so far. Good. Promise, right? Wavering is verse 15. Wavering did not take place. And so, having patiently waited. You know how long he waited? Genesis 12, it is said that Abraham was 75 years and God promised him a son. By our measure, that's already late to have a child, 75. Genesis 21, it says Abraham had a son when he was 100. How many years did he wait? 25 years. Year 23, Lord, you made a promise, no wavering. Year 24, Lord, it's been, maybe they sat at dinner and said, it's been 24 years since God promised. I'm 99. Sarah, you're this old. Maybe they sat and talked, no wavering, because it says so. Having waited patiently, he obtained the promise. This is another reason we run to God's word, so that the washing takes place. When my doubt is there, how do I wash away my doubt in the previous responsibility? I wash away my doubt or become aware of my doubt when I read these things. These truths come and convict me. Lord, why am I not like this man? Forgive me, Lord. Give me grace to be like this. Hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Well, on what basis? It says at the end of verse 23, he who promised is faithful. If he said it, he will do it. Hebrews chapter 11 and 12 are examples of that. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And it says in chapter 12, beginning verses 1 and 2, keep your eyes on Jesus. Same instruction. How do I keep my eyes on Jesus? This is the Lord Jesus Christ. These pages. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us. John chapter 1. This is how we will be able to hold fast without wavering. Number three. Verse 24. Two more. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Well, the first two are about your relationship with God. But because you're now part of the church, of a local church that God has put, you are, and my responsibility is to, let us consider, it says in the text. Let us think how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. In chapter 13, it's verse 1, it says, let us not forget loving another person. Let us not forget the love of the brethren. Consider, think, how can I love someone else in the church? How can I love in a new way? How can I maybe begin by praying for them? Be an encouragement to them. Stimulate as positive provocation. How do I provoke them to good deeds? Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. In Titus chapter 3, it says that good deeds don't come naturally. We have to learn. Our people have to learn good deeds, it says. Look at, I'll read from Titus. It says, Titus chapter 3, verse 8, be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. Avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law. They are unprofitable and worthless. However, be careful to engage in good deeds. The good deeds is what is what helps us to avoid becoming hard-hearted. How do we then stimulate one another to love and good deeds? Are we in this habit of stimulating one another for love and good deeds? That means it's going to take time. You need to care. You know, you can't just come and when they say amen, just leave from here. Then where's the opportunity to stimulate someone? You need to know people. You need to spend time with people and encourage them, right? If it's just going to be about me, my family, and ourselves, and you know, we come to church, we'll see what we get. No, the responsibility says if you're part of the church, you have to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. So you notice an opportunity to stimulate someone and say, maybe I can. We do that in the way the Spirit does, which is graciously, gently, encouragement. The fourth one, let us, verse 25, let us not forsake our own assembling together. Let us not forsake our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. Evidently, there are some people who say, well, it's not required. You see, unless you assemble together, I know back in the day there was no Zoom meeting, there was no text. I'm sure there's place for that, for convenience in our world today. But to the extent possible, do we long for this assembling? Remember, this is not a suggestion. Let us not forsake our assembling together. Go back to what we said, the privileges which are in 19, 20, 21. The Word of God is saying, don't forsake assembling. Make this a priority. Make it important. It's not when you have nothing else to do. I have nothing else that evening. I'll go for the prayer meeting. No, it should be the other way around. Do not forsake our own assembling together. Why should we assemble together? It's there in that verse. Encouraging one another. Encouraging one another. That's why we must assemble. Hebrews 3:13. Why should we encourage each other? Why should we stimulate each other? I will read verse 12 and 13. There's a present danger. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. We won't explain that too much, but look at 13. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today. Not just Sundays, huh? Not just Sundays and Thursdays. It says day after day. So find someone to encourage. It's not just a text for pastors and leaders in the church. Encourage one another day after day, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. None of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. This hardening is a problem. Hardening of the heart is a problem. The pride. So the instruction is, do not forsake assembling. Do not forsake encouraging. It doesn't say, you know, scream at each other. No, encourage one another. It doesn't say go rebuking. Encourage one another. Have a concern for other people's spiritual welfare. The culture today, our prevalent culture is, and especially among the, you know, the affluent in the city, that in New York City, you know, they say that you can be alone in a crowd. You can be sitting in the subway and all by yourself. That's what I've read written about the New York City experience. No one cares. Yeah, as long as you do your thing, it's good. What's good for you is good for you. But we are not of like that. We are to show care. We are to encourage each other. We cannot be completely oblivious. Now, I understand in a church of many people, a couple of hundred people, you may not be able to do this for everyone. However, is this attitude there in you as one of the four instructions from our text? Not an option. Do not forsake assembling. Encourage one another. Finally, the last phrase there. Why all of this? Because as all the more as you see the day drawing near. What is this day? Of course, Pastor Dan is teaching through the end times on Thursdays. I think the way to think about the day is this, and we'll turn to this verse, and that will be the last thing we'll look at. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13. So we looked at the privileges for living in the holy place. We looked at four responsibilities, and in our text it says the day is drawing near. One way to look at that day is here. 1 Corinthians 3:13. When God gives responsibilities, the New Testament tells us that He is going to take account of every one of us. He gave us privileges, He gave us responsibilities, He's going to come and take account. Each man's work, so 1 Corinthians 3:13, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it will be revealed with fire. And the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, because he is a believer, yet so as through fire. So the day is coming when the gaze of the Lord will test how faithful we have been to these four responsibilities. The four responsibilities we saw in our text today. Let us draw near. Let us hold fast without wavering. Let us consider how to stimulate one another. Let us not forsake assembling to encourage, because the day is drawing near. Could be tonight, could be tomorrow, could be 10 years from now, but the day is drawing near. Right? May God give us grace to live these responsibilities of the holy place faithfully. Please bow with me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and your instruction. Thank you for the privileges you've given us to be part of the holy place. And you've blessed us with these immense privileges that we've received freely. We pray, Lord, that we will be applying and committing to these responsibilities that you've given us. And in that, may you find us faithful. Give us your grace and your strength and the nearness to the Word of God, so that we will be able to fulfill the good works and the responsibilities that you've entrusted your own people with. We will thank you for that. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.